you brought them and turned to Isaiah chapter 12 as we continue in this communion series, the Lord's Supper series, through this encouraging, remarkable chapter in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12. I'm going to read through the whole of the song, the whole of the chapter. It's only six verses, but today we will focus on verse 4. Isaiah chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And so, Father, we come to you and we ask that you would help us to not only sing with full hearts, but also to hear and obey with fullness of heart as well. This morning, Father, would you magnify your name as we meditate upon your word? Would you teach us so that we would not merely know more, but that we would walk rightly before you and with each other? Father, help us. Help us to speak. Help me to speak. Help others to listen. Would you keep the enemy at bay to not so quickly come and snatch up the seeds of truth and hope and joy of life? Father, even this morning, as we're in this place, gathered together for the purpose of magnifying Jesus, there is spiritual warfare going on. Whether we will yield to what you say or whether we will not, whether we will be humble, whether we will love one another, whether we will love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so, Father, we cannot do this on our own, and you have given us your Spirit. May we yield. Help us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. This morning, as we open up this passage and look together, I want you to know that the Bible gives you permission to command one another. The Bible gives you permission to command one another. But before you take that and run too far, let's look specifically at what the Bible says that we are able to command each other regarding. This morning we're looking at verse 4 particularly, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, proclaim that His name is exalted. Verse 4 is the beginning point of a three-verse song or saying that we are commanded to say when we have experienced the salvation of God. Today we're only going to focus on that first verse of that three-verse song or saying in verse 4, and you will say in that day. And then there is a fourfold unfolding of that command. There are four commands that come following the command, you will say. Will is not there a possibility, you will say. It is a command, you will say. Like when perhaps you were growing up and your mom said, you'll make your bed today, and you said, I may or I may not, and then she looked at you again and said, you will make your bed today. It was not just a pronouncement of possibility that you would make your bed, it was a command. that you would make your bed. And the Lord is saying, you will say, you will command these things that I'm outlining, and they are fourfold there in you. But who is the you all? So here, the Lord is not speaking merely to Isaiah as the representative and the priest who is giving this prophecy before God's people. In verse 4, it is you all will say. But who is the you all in the context of Isaiah chapter 12? The you all of verse 4 is in the context of those who have known the salvation of God. For those who have experienced that once I was under the right judgment of God, there was wrath upon me for all my sins, my adulteries, my gossips, the stealing of paper clips from work, from speeding under government laws, all my sins, I was under the anger of God. I was rightly there and without hope on my own. But God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn away the anger of His heart towards me. So that Jesus is the proof of God's love for us in that God sent His Son as a propitiation, an anger-turning sacrifice. This is one of the reasons why we remember the Lord's table is the great work that Christ has done for us. The you all are those who were once under the angry judgment of God, but now we have been comforted by the peace of God that He has wrought in our hearts as we have believed in Christ Jesus. The you all is of those who understand that the singular God of the heavens is their salvation. And not only is He the source of their salvation, He has come into the world to be our salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. In this God, the you all are those who trust in God and who are not afraid as they put their trust in Him. The you all of verse 4 includes those who, when they think about all that God has done for them, all God is doing now, and all that God has promised, there is a well of joy that is springing up within us as the Holy Spirit works into us, joy and wonder and life. For all those who have experienced these things, from judgment now to no condemnation, from anger now to peace and to comfort, from one who was alone in the world, now God is their salvation, to one who knows the joy of salvation, to these individuals, Isaiah says, and you will say in that day. So that verse 4 is a consequence of verse 3. If you have wells of joy springing up in you, you are going to say something. Those of you who have the joy of God's salvation bubbling up in you, you're going to babble out something. And Isaiah, through the Holy Spirit, tells us what we will be babbling out here in verse 4. This is not just a verse regarding personal or private worship, but rather mutual worship. Worship involving others who need to hear what is going on. What did we read earlier? What did Charles read for us in Colossians chapter 3? That we are to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and spiritual songs and hymns. The Word of God. The corporate nature of our worship. So that when we gather together, the focus is on God and what He is doing in our lives. So, one command with four outflowing commands. So in the main umbrella, you will say, you are commanded to say four imperatives. The first is to give thanks to the Lord. You have biblical authority as the people of God to command others around you to be thankful. Let me put it a different way. If you've got a complainer in your midst, you, with the Holy Spirit, can obey Scripture and say, brother, sister in Christ, what do you have to be thankful for? Because those who know the joy of God's salvation are not to be marked by their complaining about life, but they are to be marked by giving thanks for who the Lord is and what He is doing in their lives. Derek Thomas says this, to say thank you is something we teach children from the moment that they can speak. It is what we expect of children. And should not God also expect it from His children? The giving of thanks. that this phrase, give thanks to the Lord, this command to give thanks to the Lord, is used repeatedly, as you can imagine, throughout the Old Testament. Just a few places. In 1 Chronicles 16, if you read that chapter, it's when the ark is coming back into the life of the people of Israel. It was outside of Israel as a physical representation of God's presence not being with His people and His people being under judgment because of the rule of Saul. David becomes king and the ark is brought back into the land of Israel and into the temple as a sign of God's presence being with His people and His people needing to be also with Him. And as the ark is coming back, there is this command, give thanks to the Lord, to the God who is the God of Moses, as you see here. Give thanks to the, in your English translations, it may say, give thanks to the Lord. If you have the Holman, I believe it says, actually gives the name of the Lord as Yahweh. Give thanks to the I Am, the one who has delivered us. Give thanks to the Lord when He has delivered us and He is in our midst. This past Wednesday night, we looked at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Just in case you're thinking to yourself, well, of course, it's easy to give thanks when everything's right. Well, go and read 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There, King Jehoshaphat, when the invading hordes are surrounding Israel and there's a threat of them absolutely decimating the people of Israel, Jehoshaphat, as the king, stands before the people and says, I don't know what we're going to do. But this, our eyes are on You, Lord. That there's no plan of action, but they know they're supposed to keep their eyes on the Lord. As they keep their eyes on the Lord in prayer, Jehoshaphat becomes confident that the Lord is going to deliver them. And what is the response of the people? Giving thanks to the Lord. So there's this command, give thanks to the Lord. It's a corporate reminding of one another. Give thanks to the Lord for all that He is and all that He has done in the midst of when it looked like they were going to be wiped out. Giving thanks is not just when everything is tulips and unicorns and rainbows. It's also when it appears to our eyes in a moment of pain that nothing is going well. The discipline of giving thanks dispels the clouds of depression. But we must give thanks. 9 different times in the Psalms, in the worship book of the Hebrews, this refrain of 9 different Psalms begin with this refrain, give thanks to the Lord. Notice that the giving of thanks is the first thing in the call to worship. Maybe it would be good for us as we arise to worship the Lord each day that we begin with the giving of thanks and not assuming His blessings. Jeremiah promises after the discipline of the exile, when they do come back after 70 years, then you will give thanks unto the Lord. So giving thanks when things are good, giving thanks when things are tough and seeming to be impossible, giving thanks at the very beginning of each of our days and calls to worship, giving thanks when God has done something good for us. God's people are to be mindful that He deserves thanks. And yet we are so prone not to. This past Wednesday, many of you know that Naomi is out of town caring for her parents. And this past Wednesday, I had to do some grocery shopping. And I'm in Walmart, aisle 4700, and I'm looking for some breakfast cereal. And there's a lady that's standing right there. I walk up the aisle and I'm standing there, and this is her first comment to me. It's like shopping in the third world country. Two things. I could pretty much guarantee she's never been in a third world because they don't have Walmarts in a third world country. Not in close proximity to which she lives. Secondly, I'm looking at this wall of 47 different cereal boxes. I don't mean like 47 of the same thing. I mean 47 different colored, different flavored cereal boxes in front of me. And she's upset because she can't see the wall of food that she has in front of her. She sees the one space of her food that she doesn't have. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're too much like this lady. There is a wall to be thankful for. But this one thing didn't go our way, and we are bent out of shape, as if God doesn't exist. May today be a day when we consider who God is and what He has done for us, that we will repent of discontent and begin thanking Him again for all that we have. If you need some help, I noticed that on our book table over there, there's some copies of, I think it's Jeremiah Burroughs, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Why does he call it the rare jewel? Because too many of us are too quick to complain rather than give thanks. That might be a good book to help you if this is an area in which you struggle. Those who have been affected by the salvation, the presence of God, the joy of God, we are commanded to command each other, give thanks to the Lord. Now I'm not saying that if a brother or sister is going through a valley in their life, they talk about something that is disturbing them, that they're discouraged about. I'm not saying, please don't get so pious in that moment, tell them to pretend like it doesn't exist. But help them to understand that's not all that exists. And in fact, as I said earlier, the way to fight, to spiritually warfare in the moment of discouragement is to remember all the good that is going on. Lest you believe the lie, it's all bad. Give thanks to the Lord. When we give thanks, there's something that happens. We begin to humble ourselves and exalt God. When we complain repeatedly, we are making ourselves to be God, voicing our displeasure that things and people do not serve us the way that we want. Give thanks and humble ourselves and exalt God. The second command underneath the umbrella of command, you will say, you will command in that day, you will give thanks to the Lord, number one. Number two, the second command, call upon His name. Call upon His name. In that account in 1 Chronicles 16, which I mentioned before, when the ark is coming back into the land of Israel and it's back in the temple, David prays this: Lord, You have returned. May Your people return to You. Let there be a singularity in our hearts that when we are in need, when we are in pain, when we go to worship, when we go to awe, that it's the one true God that we turn to. Upon Him do we depend. May the Lord give us the heart of Asaph in Psalm 73. There in verse 25 he says, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And nothing on earth I desire except You." Call upon His name. The call is a call to pray. So first of all, even before we get to praying to many, let's just look at, am I praying? Am I calling on anything in my life? Well, if you are, let's make sure that you're calling upon God. Now that you know who to pray to, are you praying? Because our natural inclination is to call on our neighbor, to call on our friend, to call on our Facebook group. Are we calling upon God and upon His name? Simon Peter said rightly when Jesus said, do you also want to leave? In John chapter 6, as Jesus lays out the call to true discipleship, and everyone else is leaving except the 12 are with Him still. And in John 6:68, Peter answers, to whom shall we go? For You have the words of eternal life. We'll call upon Dr. Phil. We'll call upon Google for answers for life. The Bible says that God's people who have known His salvation, who trust in Him rather than being anxious, will call upon Him. We call upon His name particularly. And when we're talking about calling on God's name, we're not merely talking about using the right proper name. So call upon Yahweh. We're not mainly talking about that when we're using this phrase, call upon His name. When the Bible says call upon His name, we're calling upon His person as well as His nature. So yes, particularly this one true God. But what is it about this one true God that I can use to be able to pray to Him about my needs? I know that You are loving. I know that You are caring. I know that You are forgiving. I know that You are steadfast. I know You're faithful when I am not. Lord, I know that You are long-suffering. Because I know You are long-suffering, You are willing to hear me pour out my heart once again to You. Lord, I know that You have made me Your beloved. That You're glad to hear. Lord, it's You and Your Word that has said that You desire intimacy with Your people, that You have said, come. And so, Lord, I'm coming, not because of anything I've done, but because You called me to come. I come. I'm calling on Your name alone. I come because You are the strength when I am weak to forgive. You are my refuge when I am battered from without. So when a brother and sister comes to you for advice, as we should, make sure that one of your responses is, brother and sister, let's pray. Let's call upon the name of the one who can help us best. Maybe your answer will be as honest as King Jehoshaphat. I don't know what we need to do, but our eyes are on the Lord. The act of refocusing that individual back upon the Lord, even in the midst of their problems, may be the best medicine that you lead them to than any earthly advice that you might give. Brother and sister, when was the last time you prayed about it? I haven't prayed in ages. Well, let's pray right now. And let's not be satisfied. And we are all guilty of this, myself included. I'll be praying about that, which is one of the biggest lies we as Christians tell. I'll pray about that, and as soon as we turn our back to go on to the next thing, it's forgotten. Take the moment right then when you're thinking, let's pray right now. God's throne room is open. Let's call upon His name. Brothers and sisters, as we gather at this table and we've received so much from the Lord, we are under this command to call unto one another, to give thanks to the Lord, and to call upon His name. His people are a praying people who call upon Him. Let's help each other to remember that. But in this umbrella of what we are commanded to command, we're not yet done. We are commanded to command one another, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, but thirdly, make known His deeds. Make known His deeds among the peoples. And I can hear perhaps a few of you saying, oh, here it comes, evangelism. Not yet. That will come most clearly in verse 5. But that's not the focus in verse 4. This word for peoples is not the typical word in Hebrew that is made of those out there. That would be goyim. This is not the nations, the pagans, the heathens. The word here that the Lord has Isaiah to use, the majority of times that it's used, speaks of those who are blood kin, part of the family, those in your tribe, each other. So that this command is not necessarily yet, we're getting there in verse 2 of this psalm, that the song that we are to sing, we will get to the nations, but here we begin in our Jerusalem. We are witnesses right where we are with each other about what the Lord has done. And we are related by blood in this room, those who profess the name of Jesus Christ. We're related by His blood, and we are brothers and sisters by the fountain of living life that He gives to us. And we are to make known His deeds among each other. That means friends, as you come into this place and you know each other to be brothers and sisters of Christ, one of the things that you're supposed to make known to each other is what is God doing in your life. I don't need any of you to tell me what's going on in Ukraine. I don't need any of you to tell me the gas prices are high. I don't need you to tell me the latest conspiracy craze on Facebook. I don't need you to tell me that things are going awry in our country. I can see that. I have pagans who tell me that. What I really need in my soul are brothers and sisters in Christ reminding me God is on His throne and this is what He's doing. That is our role when we get together. We have the world bombarding us with everything not related to the kingdom of God. What we as members of the kingdom of God are called to do is to remind each other what God is doing. Because in this world, this battle of life and death, day after day, we get discouraged and our focus becomes everything bad that is going on. We need to remind each other that there is good that is going on, that God still is on His throne, that He's active in our lives, and let me share with you what I see Him doing in your life, and let me tell you what He's doing in my life as well. Spouses, how are you making known the deeds of God in your marriage? If studies are correct, husbands and wives talk one-on-one with no distractions for about 15 minutes a day. That's about it. You have 15 minutes to talk about something of significance to your spouse. What is it going to be? May I suggest to you that talking about the price of a barrel of oil is not washing your wife with the word. You may be washing her over with anxiety instead. Make known His deeds among the family kin. Parents, are you making known the deeds of God with your children? Yes, teach them about algebra and teach them about social studies and teach them about world events, but most of all, teach them about your great God and what He's doing in your life and what you need for Him to do more in your life. Many of us come in battered from what we hear and put ourselves too much under out there. When we come together, we should be reminding each other, make known His deeds among the people. That word make known is remind. But not just for me to walk up to Ryan as he's overwhelmed and he's coming in and sharing me in a heart of anxiety. It's not just merely for me to say to Ryan, now Ryan, remember that God is on His throne. But I join into the conversation to give him concrete examples, verses to help him to fight, things that I've seen God doing, something that I've read that encourages his heart. The people of God are to speak the Word of God to each other. That's what we read in Colossians chapter 3. So I'm not even boldly jumping as a preview into verse 5 yet. Because although it is true, we're going to be commanded in a little bit about making Him known amongst all the nations. How can we expect to do that if we're not even opening up our mouths to one another about what God is doing? I mean, this ought to be a safe haven for us to talk about God. Do we? Will we? Come to the table and we acknowledge the work of Jesus. Do any of us give testimony of our gladness that Jesus paid for our sins even as we're coming to the table? Can you believe it? I was an enemy, and I get to be called a child because of the work of Christ. Can you believe? Do we talk like that to each other? I'm going to give rather a gross analogy. What do I vomit? It's not a trick question. What do I vomit? Whatever I ate last, right? I don't eat pizza and vomit out grapes. Could it be that God's language, God's word, and God's activities and God's attributes aren't coming out because we're not imbibing and feeding on these? And what is coming out is the result of what we are imbibing on all the rest of the week? May the Lord help us make known, remind, remember, help each other remember God and His deeds. That means we need to be looking for what is God doing and sharing that joyfully when we see one another. It means that we need to be looking at the lives of one another and reminding them that God is at work. Do you remember? I remember when you were a new Christian and you were struggling and now you're discipling others. I'm amazed at what God is doing in your life. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, the one who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord." The Lord wants you to be boasting people. But He wants you to be boasting about Him. As we come to the table, we acknowledge the greatness of our Savior. We acknowledge the greatness of the Lord, the unfathomable riches of the mercy that have been poured out on us. Let's talk about that. How many of you know that gas prices are high? If you didn't know that, I just told you. No need to talk about that anymore. How many of you know that Ukraine is being invaded by Russia? How many of you know that? If you didn't know that, you know it now. No need to talk about that anymore. How many of you know that life in the United States is not what it used to be? Right? You know, and if you did not know that, I'm telling you that now. So you don't have to talk about that anymore. But what we don't know is what is God doing in your life? Let's talk about that as we're around the table today. So this one verse gives us this singular command with these four outflowing commands. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. These remember, are those who have known the salvation, the transformation of God in their lives, the place of trust and no longer fear, of joy and no longer despair. We are to give thanks. We are to call upon His name. We are to make known His deeds among the peoples. And then fourthly, we are to proclaim that His name is exalted. Again, a root from that make mention of cause to remember. Remind one another that God is greater than any of our difficulties. God is greater than any of our earthly joys. What does Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now Paul's got all kinds of things that he has already been talking about. Because there have been problems that have been presented to him. Now, chapter 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, with which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I delivered to you as of first importance. Rule of thumb, we generally talk about those things that are important in our heart. Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance, but I also received that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then He appeared to Cephas, or Cephas, that would be Peter, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. First importance, Christ, His work, the death and the burial, but also the resurrection, the surety of the resurrection that we have. The work of Christ, even in Paul himself, who was one, as he said, untimely born, and has been used of the Lord to work in God's grace and for His glory. Proclaim that His name is exalted. So that some point today or in the days ahead, you may need to say, brother and sister, that issue is significant, but God is greater. Don't exalt your circumstance over the throne of Christ. God is exalted, even in the midst of your difficulties, in that He will bring about glory and perhaps even good for you as well here on the earth, but certainly in the world to come. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds. Proclaim that His name is exalted with each other. It's good practice for when you do leave here and give a reasonable defense for the hope that you have in Christ Jesus to those who do not believe. Brothers and sisters, those in the family, those who are blood related, those who are kin of the tribe of Christ, you are the peoples of verse 4. May this be the activity of God's people as we gather. I had the unexplainable privilege to be your pastor for 17, going on 18 years. And this is not the first time that I have rung this bell. And if the Lord should give me another 17 and 18 years, it will not be the last time that I ring this bell. God's people, talk about God. Father, would you help us?